If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Jude. Before we get started, so I'm hearing Paul's supposed to go home tomorrow. Okay. Paul's home tomorrow. Okay. Any other news as far as that goes?
Not really. She talked to Emily today. He left me a message last night. It's encouraging because before he thought he was going to be over there for another 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. So, clearly things are going a little bit better. But I anticipate going over on Friday, so I'll have more information on Friday. But she did talk with Emily today.
Okay. The song says we're building a bridge.
Yeah, that's building.
You know, the Lord's building a bridge, and we're just desiring to follow through, and He's given you guys the opportunity at this time. So I know we'll sing the song periodically, Build a Bridge. We're looking for those opportunities to plant the seeds of the gospel. Any news on Lauren's father?
No, they're planning on being back tomorrow. Their thought is to be up there Monday through like Thursday, come down, kind of get stuff done, come to church, and then head back up.
So. Okay. And then Dr. Gordon's pretty much kind of the same.
You know, the hospice lady came in today.
Okay.
And he says, "Why am I not dead yet?" And she said, "Well, you would be if you were in a nursing home, but since you're getting such good care." So now I'm in trouble.
Oh. Okay.
My fault. Pray for me.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Just the different ones. We'll continue to remember the different ones and each other. And each other as well. So you're going to be going and visiting your sister.
Yeah.
Okay.
2 weeks I'll go up. She has knee replacement surgery, and she's asking me to come up.
And that's an opportunity for you to minister to them, which the Lord's opened different doors at different times over the years. Mm-hmm. And so, okay, opportunities for the gospel. Opportunities to minister. Okay. Pastor Greg, would you pray just at this time, different ones?
Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we are so thankful for your loving kindness. And, Lord, for the fact that you know all about us. You know every hair on our head. You know the thoughts that we have before we have them. Lord, you know the plans that you have for us. Lord, we just are so thankful that things are in your hands and not in ours. We thank you that you've made known to us that you, in fact, are love. Lord, it's impossible for you to do anything that's not loving. So, Lord, as we hold up the different ones in the body that have faced different challenges that we are aware of, and for those who face challenges that we're not aware of, Lord, we thank you that through those challenges you are calling us to you, to a closer walk with you. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the opportunity that you have for us to learn that none of these things are in our power to change. Lord, if we'll just depend on you, if we'll trust in you, Lord, if we'll just put all of our faith, our love in you and who you are, Lord, that you will bring about good through these various trials. Lord, sometimes we don't understand good the way you do, but we do understand that in bringing each and every one of us to you, you have an eternal view. And so, Lord, sometimes things happen in our lives that we don't understand, and sometimes we have a hard time looking at them as good. But Lord, you're thinking eternally. You're calling us to you. So this relatively short period of time that you have us here, Lord, may we just desire to glorify you. May we desire to honor you in the things that we do and say. So Lord, we, as we hold up the different ones to you who are facing challenges now, Dennis and Dr. Gordon and Paul, that we know specifically. Lord, we just we commit them to your loving care, knowing that you do in fact love them. And Lord, for the ones who are family members who are dealing more closely with them, Lord, we pray for your grace to be upon them, and Lord, that they would feel your comfort, your loving arms around them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brother. Excuse me. So as we pick up back in the book of Jude, there's usually a few things that usually come up as we look at the book of Jude. And one of them is it almost always comes, is church discipline. It almost always comes up because you read such a book like this and you're going, where's the church discipline? Where's the discipline at? And so just in that, defining that biblically, we look in Matthew 18, 15 through 18, where it would talk about if you see a brother in sin, you go to him in private, take two or three. If they don't listen, then you take it to the church. Now, what you also have to tie into that as well is 1 Corinthians 5, where it begins to affect the body. It begins to hurt the body. It becomes so evident. Even in 1 Corinthians 5, he'll use the word leaven. It's that which begins to permeate, and it begins to cause others to stumble. And so it's very evident. It's very clear. In this book of Jude, we would have statements like verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. We would have a verse in verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. So if I could put it to you in such a way, if we could almost look at it this way, it hasn't reached that degree of where we're talking about, say, Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5. It helps my mind to be able to understand. I have to be able to understand things. So when you think about church discipline, it has to reach such a degree that it begins to cause others to stumble. It begins to hurt the body that you have to say something. You have to take a stand. Now, if something goes to that degree, the pastors have to take a stand. The church has to take a stand. There is no choice. But in something where it's hidden or it's not overt, or it's not clearly seen, at that point, it really becomes a test. It becomes a test not only for the pastor, but it becomes a test for the individual Christian as well. So I wanted to kind of clarify some of that, because sometimes, almost every time we go through the book of Jude, that question always comes up. Because you're reading such bold statements, just bold verses, that you're going, whoa, something's got to be done. But he'll use the statement, hidden reefs in your love feast, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Also, if I could put it to this, so that was the first point I wanted to make. Now we're going to look at a particular two paragraphs in Scripture that would parallel and give us a picture of what could possibly be going on during this book of Jude, during this time. So if you turn with me to actually Matthew 13. Now, let me say this as well, before we jump into this. I know I haven't been saved quite as long as some of you, and I'll be reminded of that as well, and laughed and picked on a little bit too, you know, by my Uncle Gary, Pastor Gary, a little bit. But a part of the point too, but I have grown some in the church, and I'll often laugh and I'll say this and I'll say it again, and I believe this verse will kind of give me a foundation to probably say something like this. But even as I've grown in the Lord, I personally believe that God places difficult people in every church. And let me say it a different way. I personally believe God will place a difficult individual in every church. Now, if you're really blessed, you might get more than one. If you're really privileged, you might get more than one. And let me say this, I've been the difficult person. I'm hoping not a lot, but I know I have. But I personally believe, and listen, I've been around the church long enough now to know, God will do it on purpose. He'll do it on purpose just to make sure, okay, are you walking in the love of God? And let's be quite honest, one of the third points I wanted to make before we jump into the book of Jude, if we're just taking the person of Jude, he was once a mocker, but God rescued him. You know, he was once the tare, and God made him a piece of wheat. So is it possible that he says, you can't know for sure? He says, but you need to keep walking in love, because Romans 2 is clear. It is the kindness of God that brings man to repentance. Now, are there times that you got to take stands? Of course. And we're actually going to see some of that even in the book of Jude. We're going to see that in some of the paragraph we're going to go through today. You know, there's certain things that you have to do to contend for the faith, even in the paragraph we're going to cover today. But if you'll look with me in Matthew 13, and we'll look at verses 24 through 30, and then 36 through 43. And I just want us, there's going to be certain words that are used that'll lend us to understanding in the book of Jude. So verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." And I know sometimes you could probably think, well, they shouldn't have been sleeping. I think the point is you had an enemy come in and he sowed. And you're going to sleep. There's going to be times you can't always see everything. So there's tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So it could actually be seen by the workers. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, so think of slaves, think of that would be the Christian or the member of the church. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, now watch this, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But look at what he says. But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them." You may hurt the wheat. So watch what he says. "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers," not the slaves, not the Christian, not the one, we've been given a different job. You're going to think of the reapers like, say, the law or the police officers. Think of us like the paramedics. Make sense? Even the name Titus means nurse. Pretty cool, huh? "First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." So he's given us the parable of the tares and the wheat. And the natural tendency of man is, well, you want me to go yank these tares out? I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. And that's the natural tendency of man. But we see Christ say, no, leave them alone. Let them grow together. Because if you start trying to yank these out, you're going to hurt the body. There's going to be certain times when you got to say, we got to leave that alone. God's going to have to take care of it. And we all have to think this way at times. So we go into verse 36 through 43. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one.'" Now I want you to understand, he's literally breaking up mankind into two groups. You're going to have believer, unbeliever. And I've shared this many times. You got two groups, believer, unbeliever. He would break it up into two groups, and he would say, sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one. It's about the nature. Verse 39, "And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be when? At the end of the age." So Jude is going to take us all the way to the end of the age. There's going to be, God has to do the separating. or the angels with God's commanding. Verse 41, so the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of, watch this, his kingdom. So now we're talking about where his reign, his authority, his kingdom. If I could think of it this way, the world's intermingled in to the church, to his reign, his realm. Now, they will gather out of his kingdom, watch, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So they're going to gather them out, being the tares. And if I could put it to you this way with the stumbling blocks, just to kind of put it into my own words, it would really be those who do not think of others and they really just care for themselves, which the stumbling block is someone who's not really caring about how this is going to affect others. They're just going to do what they want. There's really not a mind towards how's this going to affect a brother and a sister? How's this going to affect someone else, what I do? And then the one who commits lawlessness, if I can put it to you this way, it's those who really just do what they want, and they're not necessarily worried about what God says. They just do what they want, lawlessness. So he says he's going to remove all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, we read through some of those paragraphs in Jude already about Sodom and Gomorrah, about those that came out of Egypt. The fall of the angels, they left their proper abode. They didn't stay in their domain. And so we know there's going to be a time of judgment, but this is a picture of, say, that book of Jude, where God is saying, leave them alone. And with the statements that they crept in unnoticed, hidden feast, hidden reefs in your love feast, it's not completely evident. It's not completely clear. There's going to be certain things that you'll experience. There'll be certain things that you'll come across. But it's not done to such a degree as overt, to a point where you realize church discipline has to come in. God will purposely do that to test us, and not only to test us, but are we going to walk in the love of God and still continue to minister to difficult people? But also, he's teaching us how to love the way he loves. I am a difficult person. And God still loved me. And I feel bad for Michelle sometimes because she has to live with me. So verse 43 would say this, then the righteous will shine forth. Once they're gathered out, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. This really can be a text that would be paralleled with the book of Jude. So we'll turn back to Jude, and there was a few other points that I would like to make before we go further. The one was, a lot of times people say, well, how come church discipline isn't enacted at this point? Well, it hasn't reached that degree. It's done covertly. It's not overt. It's not something that, as Pastor Gary has taught us many times in men's prayer, it's like nailing Jell-O to a wall. You just can't do it. You may feel it, you may experience it, you may even see it, but God is purposely not allowing it to go to such a degree that you realize, okay, something's got to be done. Number one, it's teaching us how to love the way he loves. That's one. Two, it's a test for us. The more I grow, the more I realize there's a lot of tests out there for me. Am I going to stay in the love of God, or am I going to stay in the faith, and am I going to obey God? So, for instance, let's say you start going and trying to yank out that tear. At that point, guess what I've just done? I've disobeyed God. I'm no longer walking in the faith. I'm going against what God said to do. So one of the other points that I would like to make in the book of Jude, which I briefly mentioned a second ago, was the person that wrote the book of Jude. So the person that wrote the book of Jude in John chapter 7 was Jesus Christ's brother, and he was mocking the Lord and Savior. He was mocking him. Somewhere between there and the cross in Acts chapter 1, which is one of the most encouraging verses to me in all of Scripture, his brothers were there in the upper room. That comforts my heart. I'm beginning to even experience some of that watching what God's doing in my sister's life. And I'm seeing God do a changing. At one time, I was a tear. I was a tear. We all were tears. But God changed us. But God rescued us. Praise God. So from time to time, what God's letting us know is you can't know for sure. But God's in the business of changing tears. He's in the business of transforming tears. But we've got to keep walking in that love of God, and he'll purposely leave it hidden on purpose to grow us. You'll notice in that Matthew 13, one of the things that he said was, is leave them alone and let them both grow together. We're growing to become more like him. That's where we're growing. Now, the good news is we don't know. But God can rescue that tear just like he rescued us and made us a piece of wheat. And then he makes us beneficial to others in his kingdom. So one of the points was, of course, church discipline. Let's just say it this way. We haven't reached that degree yet. God's not letting us go there. Instead, he wants us to focus on walking in love, continue praying, continue building up the body. You got to leave that alone. Leave that in God's hands. If, in fact, it is, God will reveal it. God will deal with it. You keep going. And remember what I said. He places difficult people in the church on purpose, I believe. I was once one of them. So that's a part of a test for us to learn how to love more like him. Then we have the person that wrote it being Jude. He was changed. And then the last one is if you really wanted to see an application of the book of Jude not being lived out, you would look at the book of Jonah, right? I want you to go minister to the Assyrians. Jonah says, no way, Jose, not going there. And Jonah takes off in the other direction. And you get all the way to the end of the book of Jonah. And it's one of the most beautiful passages of the character of God in the Old Testament. And he says, should I not? I have 120,000 that don't know their right hand from their left. Would you want to yank them out? What about them? Should I not have compassion on them? And that's not even counting the beasts. And we're going, wow. Because sometimes the thought is, we'll just start yanking out. But how's that going to affect others? And it's a good reminder for all of us as we look at this book of Jude. Because I'm going to tell you, as Christians, we know in the book of Philippians, there was times of disagreement. We saw that. We saw that with the two ladies in chapter 4, Eudaia and Syntyche. We saw that there was disagreements. We saw that there was some angst with them. And from time to time, we're going to have that in the church. We're just a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of sinners that are coming together. And we're trying to grow to become more like Christ. And we got warts and flaws. And God goes, okay, stay in the love of God. It's not something that's completely evident, but I want you to keep going. So I just wanted to make those four points before we jump back in. And so I believe the book of Jude is letting us know it's something that's not overt. It's something that's not perfectly clear. And you need to keep going and focusing on the love of God instead of focusing on. And the other point I wanted to make is in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 12, he would say there is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and the one who is able to destroy. If I could kind of make this point, it's not our place to sit in the seat of the authority of a judge. Does that make sense? Now, we're to discern. You're supposed to discern. But we don't have the authority to smack down the gavel and say condemned. We don't have that authority. And nor should any of us want that authority. I don't even want that authority. I don't want to be responsible for saying something like that for somebody's soul. But there's only one lawgiver and one judge, and it's not us. Our job is to stand, proclaim, and minister. Stay in the faith. Think of those angels and those reapers as the police officers. We're the paramedics. That's the job he gave us to do. Now, there's going to be times that we're going to have to take stands. But in this book of Jude, we haven't quite reached that point as of yet. And that's a good thing. So we pick up in verse 8. It says, now, a part of some of these paragraphs that we're going to get ready to go into, I would look at them for some of them if I could encourage us in this way. It's great warning. Some of these are kind of warnings for us as we read through some of the characteristics and some of the things that we see with these different ones that are being described. And if I believe correctly too, that word certain in verse 4, it's unique because it can almost have a meaning of the twofold nature of man. That this is our very nature as well, if we're not careful. So we'll pick up in verse 8. And what I'd like to do as we're walking through is just kind of throw out some of the warnings that we can see in some of these verses, just for us to do our own personal inventory in our own lives through the Word of God. So verse 8 would come, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming..." So that's letting us know right there where we're getting ready to go. We'll talk about that in a second. "Also by dreaming, they defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties." So one of the first places it starts is this word dreaming. Now, if I could kind of put it into my own words, kind of the meaning of this word, where he says, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming..." It kind of describes the word this way. It's when we really begin to let our minds start thinking about gratifying our senses, and you begin to stay there too long. In a way, it's like saying we just begin to kind of sit around and start to think about what's going to make me feel good, what's good for me. You start thinking that way too long, and you let yourself stay there, it won't be long before that begins to open the door to sin in our own lives. So what I would probably say with this verse 8, this word dreaming, which would be the very opposite of that, if we think about Psalms 1. Psalms 1 would say, "Meditate upon the law of the Lord day and night." That's a protection for you and I. If I would also add another verse in there where Christ is talking to Abraham, he says, "I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing." So where we as Christians don't want to sit around just thinking about what's going to be good for me, we want to be thinking upon the Word of God, which is a purifying work of my own heart and mind, but also in the realm of how can I be a blessing to someone else today? It's not about gratifying myself. It's not about gratifying my senses and what feels good to me. It's more in the realm of what's pleasing to God. And how can I be a blessing to someone else today? Not sitting around and thinking, what's just going to make me feel good? We start going down that road, and it opens a door for these other things. So where the dreaming comes in, Colossians would also talk about those that have these visions, and they inflate them in their own mind, and how they can begin to cause others and lead others astray. So this word dreaming, the very next step is they defile the flesh. According to Romans 6, these old bodies have been created to bring honor and glory to God. Where by the dreaming, it begins to open the door where they begin to use their bodies as a way to just gratify themselves. So Romans 6 would talk about this, and he says, use your bodies for that which pleases the Lord. But when you start sitting around just thinking about what's going to please you, it's not long for that body that you're now using, you'll start using in all the wrong ways that are not pleasing to the Lord. So then he'll go into rejecting authority. You start getting someone that's just thinking in the realm of what's pleasing to me, it won't be long. They'll start looking for an avenue to feed that flesh. And one of the other things that you will begin to see is there'll be a rejecting of authority. Why the rejecting of authority? Is because the authority is that horn that blows, or that obstacle that's in the way of them going after and getting what they want. So what's the one thing that they can do? They start pushing that authority to the side, because all they can focus on is feeding of themselves, gratifying themselves. So the one thing that you'll hear from time to time that we'll talk about as the pastors is we'll say, when somebody comes up and they start saying, "Hey, you think I can do this?" And you're going in the realm of they're just looking for ways. And I've dealt with different ones and talked with different ones. they'll start looking through loopholes in Scripture to start pursuing what they want to pursue, and they'll twist Scripture to do it. And so the dreaming, the defiling the flesh, the rejecting authority, as we were reading also in Matthew 13, the revile of angelic majesties. According to Hebrews 2:2, the angels are that which carry out the law. And we know, according to Matthew 13, they will be the ones at the end of the age that will gather in the wheat and the tares. So what that really makes me begin to think of is there really is a character, is there's no fear at all of the consequences. There's no fear at all of God. There's an arrogance, and they begin to carry themselves this way. Where does it start? It started with the dreaming. It started with the mindset of just what's going to make me happy today? What's going to self-gratify me today? Rather than what's going to please God today and how can I be a blessing to someone else today? So that keeps that mind in the pure state of mind. But when you start going down that road of dreaming, it opens the door for these other things that come in, which verse 8 is telling us about. So now we come into verse 9. He says, okay, but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So here we have basically two powerful beings here. And even though Michael is an authority, and we know that God has given Satan an authority as well here in this world, but we come to the point where he's not willing to say condemned. He's not going to step into that realm. A lot of times, even here as Christians, if we get rubbed the wrong way, we can find ourselves, okay, Lord, let him get it. You got to get it. And we can find ourselves wanting to go into the realm of condemn. They're going to condemn. He says, here it is. We have one great power, great authority, and he doesn't even do it. And you have to keep yourself on guard. I had a situation arise just today where, man, I could feel that old flesh cranking up. And it was like, but then I'm in the book of Jude, and I'm going, okay. And then even as that goes, it says, pray for those who persecute you. Okay, am I now going to leave the spot where God has commanded me to stay? He's commanded me to stay here. There's one lawgiver, one judge. I'm not him. So it's a test for me as the Christian. Am I going to allow myself to go into that realm, or am I going to put my trust in the Lord, and am I going to obey him? So let me put it another way. Just like they go when they go against God, they're disobeying God, right? If I allow my mind to go into that realm where I want to now say condemned or, Lord, get them, I'm now disobeying God. I'm doing just as bad as they are, but I think I'm on the right side of things. But I've done the wrong thing too. So even though he has great authority and great power, he says, well, the Lord's going to take care of you. You know what? That's in the Lord's hands. I'm not going there. God, that's in your hands. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep trusting you. You're going to take care of those things. That's not my realm. That's not my authority. That's not the authority you've given me. The job you've told me to do is to be a light for you. And you know the unique thing about that is, are we willing to do it when we're all alone? That's the real test for us. Are we willing to do it when we're all alone? It's easy to do it in front of each other. It's easy. We got to do it, right? But when you're all alone, are you going to practice the very things that God's calling us to do? That's genuine, and we get to live it out. So we'll go on to verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So let's stop here for a second. These men revile the things which they do not understand. Okay, what this verse causes me to think about is there's going to be times for you and I, as Christians, that the Word of God is going to say something. And it's going to be hard for us to wrap our minds around what He's telling us to do or believe or say whatever it may be, whatever action it is, whether it's believing or whether it's doing. Usually it's going to fall in those two categories. It's either somehow I need to believe something or he wants me to do something. But there's going to be times, you know, you'll talk to different people at different times and they'll want to know all about the rapture. How are we going to be changed? I don't know. I just know it says in twinkling of an eye. So, well, I need that explained to me a little bit more. I don't have it. I can't. I'm just telling you, twinkling of the eye, blink. It's done. It's done. I accept that truth. I accept it. He says we're not destined for wrath. When's it going to happen? I don't know. I don't know. All I can tell you is we're not destined for wrath. I receive that truth. I receive it in my heart. I believe him. So there's going to be times where Scripture, I mean, let's think about when you first come to know Christ and you read Matthew and it says, when they slap you on one side of the cheek, the face, you turn the other also. I mean, how many times we're like, what? You want me to do what? We weren't raised that way here in America. You don't do that. You hit them back, but not a Christian. So it's hard. There's going to be certain things that are going to be hard for us to understand. So part of the point I have here in verse 10, it's by faith, brothers and sisters. It's by faith. There's going to be times where, I mean, just talk about tithing. There's going to be times where God's going to say, do this. And we're going to go, yeah, but stop. That opens the door for that ungodliness. And we don't want to go there. Because as we finish the rest of this paragraph, we realize that the person that goes down that ungodly road is of no benefit to no one. And that's not who we want to be a benefit. So there's going to be certain times where there's going to be certain things that are going to be hard for us as Christians to wrap our minds around because God's ways are so much higher than our ways. But if by faith we'll say, okay, God, you say to do it, I'm going to do it and I trust you. Now, there's going to be times based on this verse, they revile the things which they do not understand. So the word vile would be to rail at. They rail at it. So there's going to be times where I've talked with different ones and they just cannot wrap their mind around the biblical truth of what I'm telling them. So the one thing they will begin to do is they'll begin to rail at me. They'll begin to criticize. They'll begin to grumble. They'll begin to fight back. They'll begin to make all kinds of to-dos. And what's the one thing that they will do? When you and I will not accept things by faith, because that's what God says, end of the story. God says it, it's done. There's no argument. It's one thing if we're trying to reason, but what they begin to do, and it says they do not understand, so they'll revile at those things. Watch what it says. The things which they know by instinct. Okay, what's the one thing man will go back to? The one thing man and even us will go back to, and that old flesh by instinct. The very word instinct would be in a natural manner. Let me put it another way. We just go back to that old natural way we like to do things. I can't fully understand that, what you're trying to tell me by faith. You know what? I'm just going to go back to this. I'm going to resort to my way of doing things. So with verse 10, the one verse that I would give you that would hopefully be a reminder for you and I would be that Proverbs 3. This is why Proverbs says, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do it. Because you have that tendency. That's what that old fleshly nature of man likes to do. That old fleshly nature of man likes to lean on his own understanding. We're all guilty of it. And he's letting us know, you don't want to do that. That opens the door. That begins to open the door to me being a stumbling block. And I don't want to do that. So it says, in the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these they are destroyed. So it's not so much that man is going, well, Thessalonians would tell us, that man's going to die because of his sin. It's not that at all. It's because man will not receive the love of God, is why he will die in his sin. It's because they will not receive the love of God. That by faith, there's certain things that they can't wrap their minds around, and they'll begin to rail, they'll begin to reject, or let me put it this way, the nature of man, put it that way, will begin to rail, he'll begin to reject. And the word unreasoning, I would like to show you, if you'll turn with me to, I think it's James 3. I want you to see this text. Yes. If you look, start with me in verse 13. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." The very thing that the Word of God will testify if we have these things. And don't lie to ourselves, right? Be honest with ourselves. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly. That would be kind of that instinct, the natural manner. I'm going to do things my way, the way I've always done them, the way I was raised. I'm going to do them this way. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, those things got to go. The wisdom that comes down from above, birth is earthly. It's natural. That would be our word instinct. Demonic. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." So Scripture is telling us what's going to come with these things. Now, what I want you to see is this verse 17. "But the wisdom from above," that which comes from God, comes from relationship with God. It comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives from inside of a true Christian. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle." Now look at that. What's the word? "Then reasonable." You see that? Now, some of you have a little number one by that word. Do some of you got a little number one right there? What does it say in your cross references? You're willing to yield. That's important for a Christian. If you've ever spent time talking to someone like this, you realize, wow, they're unwilling to yield. That's a problem. But it's the human nature of all of us, every one of us. So what it's letting us know, we want to be willing to yield. There's going to be times in our lives, brothers and sisters, where the Word of God's going to say something. And guess what? It's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge everything in this old flesh. But if you will by faith say, "You know what, Lord? It's challenging me because I'm not seeing your way. It's challenging me because you're revealing some sin in my life, pride somewhere. God's revealing something." And I'm going, "Okay, Lord, you say it, I need to do it. Change this old heart, because I can feel myself fighting against it." Because the natural tendency is to go back to that instinct. The natural tendency is to become unreasonable. And he says, that's a characteristic trait of the ungodly. And we don't want to be that way. We don't want to take on that character. So I wanted you to see in James 3 there, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So I wanted us to see that very word reasonable, because we'll turn back to Jude. I can tell you now, that's a big hang up for us as human beings and even for us as Christians. We just have that old hard-headed nature. But what we realize is that's a characteristic of the ungodly. And brothers and sisters, we don't want that. We don't want it. We just don't want it in our lives, and it's a part of overcoming it. So we come to verse 11. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So we have three examples here in the Old Testament that Jude would use. The way of Cain. If we were to think about Cain, we know he's the one that killed his own brother Abel. But why? Well, he was jealous, number one. But what led to Cain even doing that? What opened the door for Cain to even think about doing such a thing as this? I believe in 1 John, you guys have covered it in the second service at some point here recently, where we're talking about Cain. But it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Okay, what would be the way of Cain? where you begin to stop putting God first. They don't want to put God first. If you remember in Genesis, it would explain Cain in the extent of time, in the duration of time. That is to say, he didn't care to put God first. But what opened the door to all of that? And I believe we go right back to that verse 8. It's the dreaming. What opened the door? When you start thinking in the realm of what pleases me, it begins to open the door to so many other things rather than, okay, Lord, I just want to please you today and I want to be a blessing today. And if we'll live by those two things every day of your life, you'll find God working in your life and you'll stay in the love of God. You'll find yourself staying there. You'll find yourself ministering. If you start going into this realm of what pleases me, you're going to find yourself going down the road of verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. It'll come. It's a freight train. So the way of Cain, he began to not put God first. What was the result of that? He began to want to murder his brother. And God tells him, if you'll change, be careful because sin's crouching at the door and its desire is for you. You got to master it, Cain. You think by not putting God first in whatever aspect of our lives that we're going to be happier, but every time you're more miserable. Every time. A lot of times we're just weighed down with that old guilt, aren't we? When you feel God moving in your heart and you don't listen, we walk around in that old guilt. And that old guilt just weighs you down. But a part of that is understanding, just put Him first. Your countenance will change. So, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they've rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. What's the error of Balaam? It's telling us, well, there begin to be compromise for money. Compromise for money begins to open a door. What opens that door? You start thinking in the realm of self-gratification, what's going to please you? You're going to find you're going to put God on the back burner. You're going to find starting to compromise for money. There's going to be times in your life where when you're following the Lord, let me say this, when you're following God, you're operating in a different economy. Does that make sense? You're operating in the realm of not worldly wisdom, but you're operating in the realm of wanting to please God. I want to please God. And there's going to be times where God's literally going to have you do things in the world's eyes would be just plain foolish. Not a good portfolio. It's going to be foolish. But what he tells us is if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. But a part of the character here, they begin to compromise for money, and they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Here it is again. We're watching that dishonor for authority begin to take root. So we're watching him describe the characteristics of the ungodly. So here's the point in verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. Now, one of the things that he's talking about is characteristics. And we're seeing the characteristics of this ungodly nature. This word hidden reef has a meaning of a ledge or a reef, a rock in the sea. So a hidden reef is that which you can't see. It's under the water. The only time you know that hidden reef is there is when you bump into that thing. You go bumping into that thing, you go, whoa, there's something there. And it begins to shipwreck you in some way. It'll also begin to describe it, but in the Strong's, it won't go any further other than a ledge or a reef, a rock in the sea. It won't describe it any other. That's it. And it's letting us know you can't see it, but you're going to experience it from time to time. It makes me think of, let's say we have a captain, and that captain begins to go into that harbor, and he hits that reef. Well, he now knows it's there. He knows it's there. So in the future, he knows that he's kind of veering away from that hidden reef. He's moving around another way. Or let's say one of his friends knew it was there and told him, hey, you want to stay away from that side over there. You're going to get shipwrecked over there. Let me put it another way. It's going to bring damage into the body. It's going to bring damage into the body. And these things are going to happen. Another way it's described in defining it is metaphorically of a man who by their conduct damages others morally and cause them to wreck. So it's one of the ways it is described as well too. These particular characteristics. He says, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. It is those that can begin to cause damage. They can begin to bring hurt in. But in the same way as described, a ledge or a reef or a rock in the sea that you wouldn't necessarily see until you come into contact with it. But then you begin to experience it. You begin to gain a knowledge of it. And it begins to cause damage in the body. Now, let me put it another way. If we're just going to look at it from an individual standpoint tonight, it's a great warning for you and I. It's not somebody I want to be. But if I allow myself to start going into that realm of just selfishness, it's going to open the door, and it's somewhere going to lead me into that realm of becoming damaging in the body somewhere. If we were going to look at it from, let's say from a standpoint of, let me do this. Verse 12 says, these men are hidden reefs in your love feast. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, and then we'll finish 13 in a minute. So here it is again. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. I believe there's two verses that would give us insight into you start coming into contact with, say you start seeing characteristics along this nature and this way. If you'll turn me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. Because we're talking about contending for the faith. 1 Corinthians 15:32 In verse 10 of Jude, he's talking about these unreasoning animals. So Paul would tell us in verse 32, 33, and 34 that he actually fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. So he's going to tell us about this. So verse 32, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So he's talking about resurrection in this particular chapter. But we're seeing it where he says, ungodly that use the grace of God as licentiousness. Well, there it is. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So we're kind of seeing this wild beast, this we're going to live however we want to kind of mentality in verse 32. But look at verse 33. Do not be deceived. What's it say? Bad company corrupts good morals. Okay, you got those that just want to think of themselves. They start beginning to show the characteristics of these natures. It's not long before you start saying, okay, wait a minute. It's not necessarily reached the point of church discipline, but you're seeing those characteristics, and you begin to think in the realm of, let me put it another way, be careful how close you let yourself get tied to them, because bad company corrupts good morals. And then we come into verse 34, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So he wrestles with wild beasts at Ephesus, and he's telling the Corinthians, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. So if I can back us up to a point where a part of our job as the Christian, especially for young people, it's all about I want to have friends. As the Christian, our job is to keep pointing people to Jesus Christ. Our job is to keep telling them, we're going this way. But certain attributes begin to come about. And it's not long before you realize, okay, my job at this point is to point you to the Lord. Now, we realize that's our main responsibility. Now, I can't affirm wrongdoing. If you'll also turn me to Ephesians chapter 5. We have a responsibility to point people to the Lord. So certain characteristics and certain things can become noticeable. At that point, we have a responsibility as Christians to keep, I don't want to be repetitive, I'm sorry, we're going to point you to the Lord. And we're going to be really mindful, because at this point, we're going to be careful just how close we allow this relationship to get, because I don't know if we're on the same wavelength here. You start to realize I now have a responsibility to keep pointing them back to Christ. If you turn me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, what's it say? Do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He'll go on to say, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. But there's going to be certain things that begin to come clear, and we're contending for the faith, and we're going to say something like this: brother, sister, that's not right. Come on, let's go. We're going this way. I can't stand with you on that. Let's go. We're going this way. And so a part of the contending for the faith is being willing to stand for truth and being willing to say, hey, we're going this way. Those things are wrong. I think a lot of times we in the world too, we get caught up in wanting people to like us rather than understanding our job is to keep pointing them to the Lord. And as they turn to the Lord and as they follow the Lord, our hearts will be knit closer together. So there's three points I wanted to, well, there's three things I'd like to leave you to think about tonight. There's going to be times where it's not completely clear. I believe the next paragraph Jude's going to tell us they're going to flatter you with their speech. And they're going to grumble, they're going to dispute, they're going to try to prove their case. The very last verse of the last paragraph, or the next paragraph. There's going to be times, as we were just talking about, there's going to be times where you got to leave things in the Lord's hands. It's not completely clear, you just got to leave it. And you got to trust that, we got to go back and read the last verse, sorry. If you'll turn with me back to Jude, because there's one last word that Jude is going to use, which will let us know. Verse 13, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Now, each one of these is going to have a key point. There's going to be an arrogance in verse 12, a caring for themselves, the very next verse or very next wording there, caring for themselves. So let me put it to you this way. So one thing we were talking about a second ago, they're not really thinking about ministering to others. The ungodly character is to just think of themselves. It's a selfish nature. That's not a nature we want. They're clouds without water, so refreshment. You're really not bringing a refreshment to anyone. They're carried along by winds. That is to say, Ephesians would say every wind of doctrine. You're not grounded in truth. You find yourself moving all over the place because you're rooted in your opinion and your own way of living rather than truth. They're autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. That's a part of the word I wanted us to see. So autumn trees without fruit, they're not actually bringing any sustenance. Doubly dead, I believe it is 2 Peter would say, to know the right thing and to not do it, it's even worse. So here it is, we have those that know the right thing and they're willingly not doing it. They're doubly dead. And the word uprooted is one of my key points here. The first thing I want you to think about, or to leave you with, the word uprooted means to pluck out by the roots, will not remain. So if I can put it to you this way, there's going to be times where God's going to pluck ones out. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. But another of the key points is they're not going to bear fruit because they're not attached to the vine. So if I can leave you like John 15, go bear much fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. But there's going to be times where God's going to pluck ones out. And by faith, we understand that's his doing because he knew what was best for the body. Verse 13, wild ways of the sea. If you could think in the realm of carnage and hurt, think of like a tsunami. It's that which brings in hurt and carnage. Casting up their own shame like foam. If you could think of it like this, something that they should be ashamed of, but they're not. And you begin to go, what is wrong? You should be ashamed of this, but they're not. It goes on to say, wandering stars, that which should be consistent, that which should be stable, but they're not. They're inconsistent, they're unstable. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So to finish these particular verses and then to leave you with three things that I would just like to leave you to think about. From a pastor's standpoint, there's times that a pastor can begin to experience certain things. And the longer you're a Christian or the more you keep growing in the church, you're going to experience these things as well. There's going to be times where there's going to be certain things that you're going to see and you're going to go, I don't know about that. But God purposely won't allow it to become completely clear. He'll leave it kind of hidden. There'll be certain things that you'll see. There's certain things that you'll experience. But it won't be to such a degree that church discipline has to be enacted. But you're seeing characteristics. God will purposely leave you there as a test for you and I. Will you stay in the love of God? Will you stay ministering? And will you trust that if it's God's will and that person's not going to be good for the church, he'll pluck them out. And you and I got to be willing to wait on God to do whatever it is he wants to do. Now, as a member of the church, there's times that you're going to have to come into these different things too. So one of the points I wanted to leave you with is you just have to leave it in the Lord's hands. There's going to be times where you're going to come into contact with certain things and you're going to be unsure. A part of this is saying, leave it in God's hands. If it's a tear, at the end of the age, God will pull that tear out. If you start trying to pull out that tear, you're going to hurt the body. That's not our responsibility. That is to say, God's not made it completely clear. You have to leave it alone, and you got to realize it's a test for you. Are you going to stay in the love of God? Are you going to keep ministering? And are you going to leave it in God's hands? God will take care of it. For instance, if in fact it's a true believer and brother and sister in Christ, the book of Hebrews is clear. He will discipline his children. He's going to discipline us, brothers and sisters. And we're not supposed to shrink from that. He's growing us into his image. But if in fact it is a tear, God will take care of it in his time. He's teaching me how to love like him. And remember that what I gave you last week, a perfect picture of that is Judas. Christ continued to minister. He didn't give him any opportunity to bring a charge against God. And I can't tell you how many times I've messed up in that. But as we think through it and as we continue to grow, Lord, please don't allow me to give them any opportunity to bring dishonor to your name. So that was the first one I'd like to leave you to think about. The second one is if attributes begin to become clear as we begin to see some of these attributes. Paul would tell us that bad company corrupts good morals. Our main job is to keep pointing individuals to the Lord. But I'm going to be careful not to affirm wrongdoing. I need to be careful how close I allow myself to get to this person. For instance, let's say there's someone that's doing wrong. It's my main job to point them to the Lord, contend for the faith. It's not my job to make them like me. So that's important. I know we're in a day and age where we want everybody to like us. The main goal is to point them to Christ so that they can be set free from their sin. And the third thing I'd like to leave you with for you to think about from a personal point of view, which I was just talking about, be careful with that verse 8, that word dreaming. If we begin to allow ourselves to sit there long enough and just think about what's going to make me happy, it won't be long before I'll find myself becoming the stumbling block in the body. So Be careful with that. That word dreaming was, they're just thinking about how to fill their own senses. That literally, I believe, opens the door for these characteristic traits to even begin to come into our own lives. And before you know it, I'll be the stumbling block. So shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, we understand there's going to be tares and wheat. Lord, such was I. I was an unbeliever. I was an ungodly man. And Lord, even now, I can take on those same characteristics if I'm walking in the flesh. The twofold nature of man. I can become the stumbling block, Lord. I can cause others to stumble when I'm not walking in your love. So Lord, you give us direction in your word. We're supposed to keep pointing people to you, not going around trying to please man. So Lord, please strengthen us to do this. You've called us to be agents of light. And so Lord, we need to take that responsibility seriously, but we got to do it in love, not as a police officer, but as a paramedic. Lord, you've also called us to trust you. You got the tear there for a reason, and it's to reveal whether or not we're going to go around and we're going to take the seat of judge and we're going to begin to condemn, or are we going to put our eyes on you and do your work and trust that, Lord, in your time, you'll take care of all of those things at the end of the age. That's not the responsibility you've given us. You've given us the responsibility to stand for truth, to do it in love, and desire to minister to the body. So, Lord, may we do that accurately. In Jesus' name, amen.